Good evening, everyone. With your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 103. This is after 1 Samuel. And I thought it would be nice to take a break as we think about Thanksgiving in our nation this week. We're not the only nation that has a holiday like this, but are we still allowed to celebrate it here? Some of you, you've looked at that, maybe you've heard that television commercial from Capital One. They list all of the benefits of their bank, and then they always end with the same question. And what is that question? What's in your wallet? And so tonight I ask, what's in your heart? Ask myself that question, because David seems to be pondering that whole topic of what is in our heart. And I, thinking about this holiday, Thanksgiving, this is probably one of the favorite holidays of many people in our country. And I read an interesting article by Senator Tom Cotton talking about this is the 400th anniversary of the Mayflower. And he gave a lot of good things in spite of all of the problems. It's quite easy to say, look, I'm so frustrated with what's going on in our country, I just can't give thanks. Not this year. But as God's people, we have to remember that we are always called to thank, praise, and bless Him. And this is one of those psalms that just reminds us that we are called to do this. And it's such a rich psalm that there will be things that we just cannot discuss, and that's fine. You could easily, I'm sure, develop 3 or 4 sermons out of this. Derek Kidner, who I've enjoyed reading some of his works on the Old Testament, he says of Psalm 103 and Psalm 104, in the galaxy of the Psalter, these are twin stars of the first magnitude. I mean, that sounds like something Spurgeon might say. Book 4 of the Psalter is Psalm 90 through 106. And these particular final Psalms, especially beginning with 103, 104, 105, 106, they all give us reasons to praise God for something. And this is just one set of reasons in Psalm 103. It's interesting as we look at this evening together, there are no requests in this psalm. Just praises. And sometimes that's fine to think that way, isn't it? To just think about, I can bless the Lord if by His grace, and I don't always have to bring my requests to the Lord. He knows them anyway. But it is good to bless the Lord. This psalm begins with an individual, the individual thinking of David in his mind as he's talking to himself, and then it expands to the nation, right, the nation of Israel. And then, of course, it expands to the universe. And again, David has given us reasons why we as God's people should bless His name. So very simply this evening in our outline, our first big point is bless the Lord in your life. And if you want to make it personal, you can say bless the Lord in my life. Remembering, we just heard it from Deuteronomy 8, right? Remembering is crucial to this concept of blessing. And so Psalm 103 begins with David talking to himself. Here is one solitary mind thinking, one person, David, talking to himself. He's not muttering, he's not mumbling, he's not complaining, he's not grumbling, he's not rambling, he's not murmuring, he's not garbling, and he's not grunting. And we sometimes hear people talking to themselves on the street, and we think something is wrong with that person, right? But there is nothing wrong with David here. He's engaging in self-exhortation. He is talking to himself. He is monologuing with himself, and we have a window into his mind in these first 5 verses. All right, this is a song, and this is interesting because in the first several verses, we are listening to the words of David as he thinks about the Lord. And so the psalm begins, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. And the word for blessing here could at times mean to be thankful, to thank the Lord. Again, David begins by talking to himself in his inmost being, and I like what Matthew Henry said. This psalm calls for more devotion than exposition. I feel in some ways like I'm going to ruin it by saying anything. I'd like to just read it and we all sing a couple more songs led by Joe and go home. And Spurgeon said something very similar. He says, often our attempts to explain or expound this particular psalm, it's impossible to do justice to what David wrote. We call upon our soul and all that is within us to aid in this great task of blessing the Lord. And so this is a powerful plea to all of us to have a praise plan in our life, and this is one of David's many examples. There are, I don't even know how many hymns have been written based upon this particular psalm. One hymn that was written is called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And I know that we know that beautiful old hymn. There are many things to bless the Lord for, and David's going to start with one in a moment, but one person that I read, he said, I came from a Swedish home with immigrant relatives, and their practice was to bless the Lord in prayer before the food and after the food. And he said, there are many Jewish people that do the same thing. They thank the Lord before the meal, and then when they're done, they thank the Lord again. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are 14 times where Moses calls the people to remember, and several of those were read in chapter 8, right? Remembering or forgetting. Those two options are constantly before us. It is not until we get to the third generation that enters into the promised land that they forgot the Lord, right? I guess we could say the first generation forgot them too, but in the book of Judges, they really forget the Lord, don't they? So David's self-exhortation is a message to all of us, isn't it? All of us who believe that God has saved us, it's a call to all of us to lift up our heart in earnest praise and with all of our being, bless the Lord. David's counsel is to forget not. Moses counseled the people in his day of the very same thing. And so this means that the opposite of bless the Lord is what? Don't forget the Lord. This is more than just a mental exercise. To forget the Lord leads to a life of disobedience, right? Straying from the Lord. So David, in his inmost being, he seems to have nothing else in mind. He's cleared everything out, and he is focused with all of his being on this particular task. Praise is an important theme throughout Scripture and even into the new creation. There is a dimension that David reflects upon, and even in the ultimate righteousness, we're going to talk about that in verse 6 in a moment, and then later in verses 15 through 19. In and through the divine acts in history, the Lord reveals His holiness on earth, because He is what? He is slowly reclaiming it. And so far from separating himself, David doesn't separate himself from this evil world. He thinks back and recognizes that God has intervened in His great acts of redemption. And these are significant steps for reclaiming this world for the holy name of the Lord. The ultimate plan, of course, is that God will dwell in the midst of His people, Revelation 22:3. And David is anticipating that day when the curse will be no more, totally eradicated. That's what Revelation 22:3 says, doesn't it? We will behold the throne of God and of the Lamb, and we will worship Him. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an interesting statement here. He says, most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. It's easy to be unthankful, isn't it? I mean, it's like it takes no effort in the world to just be a grumbling, constant complainer. I do it at times. I'm sure you do it less than I do at times. But God doesn't want us to live like that, does He? He wants us to be thankful people. It doesn't matter how bad you think our country is, we can still bless the Lord. In fact, if anything, it may help us to bless Him more. Verse 3, the greatest healing is forgiveness. This is like foundational in this list of five or six benefits that David gives. It is the fuel that kindles his heart as he thinks about how he was forgiven. Verse 3, who forgives all, not part, He forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now, is David writing this as an older man? I don't know. Some people think that he is writing it as an older man. And as he puts his thoughts down, he is thinking about things that happened in his life prior. It does appear that David may be connecting his forgiveness to healing. Now, we have to be careful here because we know that there are some passages in the Bible that do not associate one's sickness with personal sin, right? John 9, the book of Job. However, other places in the Bible do seem to suggest that there can be at times a connection between forgiveness or lack of forgiveness and sickness. David realizes that when God forgave him, he also healed him. His call to himself not to forget the Lord's benefits, right? His starting point specifically is his own forgiveness. And so some people believe David is thinking back about when he stole another man's wife and then had the husband killed. And he says, God forgave me of that. And not only did he forgive me, but if there was some sickness David went through, God has healed him. And if you want to stop throughout this week and just think about that, those beautiful psalms about forgiveness, just read Psalm 32 and 51. Psalm 32 begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Psalm 51 begins, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." What David knew in part, we know in a much fuller expression, don't we? We know the fuller expression of what forgiveness means because Jesus has come. Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians says something almost identical. God can heal all of our diseases, but he doesn't always choose to do so. He is not obligated to do that in this life. One day they will eventually be healed. We have examples in the New Testament of people who prayed to God and they did not receive healing. Paul experiences something like that. David prayed for a baby son not to die, and that prayer was not answered, even though David fasted and prayed. And so we will not fully be delivered from our sicknesses and diseases, our weaknesses in this world, until we have a glorified body when Christ returns. And so the first benefit of forgiveness that David begins to think about as he ponders it in his own mind, in his own heart, if we are not forgiven in Christ, then we cannot really participate in the act of blessing the Lord, can we? And so once again, for Christians, it's the gospel. Right? For the followers of Jesus Christ, if Jesus has forgiven me of my sin, then I can begin with that first great benefit and thank God, and then I can move on to this whole theme of the benefits of blessing the Lord. God's benefit package seems to be quite amazing in verses 4 and 5, and that may sound crass to you, but that is in many ways what the author is saying. These are big benefits. These are broad categories. Verse 4 begins, "Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, there's a translation difficulty in verse 5. I'm not even going to talk about it. I'm aware of it, but it's a difficult one. Again, the word redeem here, right? That would remind anyone that is Jewish reading David's psalm in the Old Testament time period of the Exodus from Egypt, wouldn't it? That was the big thought of redemption. God rescues someone. And in this case, in David's life, was he describing a physical experience of near death or premature death, as one of the psalms describes? The pit here, is this speaking about Sheol or the realm of the dead? Is it talking about something on that level or something physical that David went through? David also knew something about crowns. He says something about crowns here, doesn't he? He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. David is a king. He's familiar with what it is like to wear a crown, but he's talking about something that is far greater than something made out of metal, even if it's precious metal. This theme of crowning with tender mercies, that concept appears later on in verses 8, 11, 13, and 17. Christ has redeemed us from the pit of hell, hasn't he? He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy, and he satisfies us. Again, perhaps the Davidic covenant is in mind here as David reflects on this royal concept of a crown. But this crown, it far surpasses anything David wore on his head. It applies to other people as well. Again, the symbol of being crowned suggests that a royal theme here about divine love and mercy is in play. Jesus wore a crown of thorns, something David did not do, and he wore that crown of thorns for our salvation so that we could be crowned with God's loving kindness in our lives. In the New Testament, we were told that in the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Jesus Christ in Ephesians 2:7. We are told in Romans 5, that we are told also in Ephesians that believers reign with Christ. We are crowned as well. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 2. And all of these good things, another benefit from God. Are these physical things? Are these spiritual blessings? Are they both? Strength renewed like the eagle, David says. Even in old age, Isaiah 40:31 reminds us, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Even as we grow older and our bodies begin to break down, God can reinvigorate us, can't He, with this new strength. And so the Lord has provided David with both satisfaction and strength. And one author uses a term, he sated David. The word sated comes from to be satiated, to have one's desires and appetites completely satisfied. That's what David is saying. David, he's still talking to himself, isn't he? This is one man talking to himself, and it's helping him to bless the Lord. He's thinking of all of these big benefits, this benefit package that God has given to him. He's listed at least six blessings so far, hasn't he, that he has received from the hand of God? Forgiveness, healing, redemption, love, satisfaction, and renewal. That seems to be fundamental fuel to kindle his heart to be able to bless the Lord in personal praise. That is a praise plan right there, isn't it? And we're not even into the next part of the psalm. So David begins by talking to himself and giving all of these six benefits. And I'm sure that if you went home this week, you could probably get a piece of paper out and list six more that are not listed here. Six things that God has done in your life that you are thankful for that gives us reason to bless Him. Our second thought, bless the Lord, in verses 6 through 18, with His people. We don't always want to be soloist in blessing, although I love the solo tonight. It was great, but David says, now let's include the nation, the covenant people of God. And he begins by telling us again, God works righteousness for us. He works it for His people. It's not surprising as we come to verses 6 and 7 that we now transition from the theme of benefits to the fact that God is concerned about justice on this earth, because His people were once oppressed in Israel, weren't they? In verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. Right, the Hebrew enslavement in Egypt is the classic example. It's the pattern of redemption for us, isn't it? They were sorely oppressed, and yet we are told that God heard their groanings, and He used His servant Moses through great signs and wonders and power to deliver His people from a terrible, oppressive system that they were living under. And He frees them, He gives them benefits as He pulls them out of Egypt, and they eventually cross the Red Sea. All of this is instructive for us because that is the pattern of our redemption, isn't it? Our redemption is greater. David is emphasizing some of the divine characteristics of God. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." God's fatherly patience to us is unique. In verses 8 through 14, David begins this section by recalling the Exodus. The language, it's clearly from something that happens at the time when God brings His people out of Egypt and into the place of Sinai. In verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's a wonderful set of verses to just think about by itself. And maybe you can think about that this week as you read and think about, especially verse 8, what he is saying. Now, you may already know that David is clearly alluding to a chapter in Exodus, Exodus 34, verse 6. It can be no other explanation in my mind of what he is doing here. And he's reflecting back of something in Exodus 34 that was spoken there. And he's connecting that to reasons why we should bless the Lord as and together with his people here in Psalm 103. And again, it should encourage us to bless the Lord more and to thank God more. So what's the backstory? Why is it here? First, you can listen to Exodus 34. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. There, Moses is on the mount at Mount Sinai. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations? And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. That's Exodus 34, 5 through 8. That's a very significant background passage, I think, as to why David is saying what he says in verses 8 and following. Again, why does David allude back to that particular verse, Exodus 34, 6? Is he emphasizing the same thing that Moses was emphasizing when he wrote about his experience there on Mount Sinai, when he meets God? And notice something, you may have to think about this later as you go home, but if you compare again closely Exodus 34, 6 through 8 with Psalm 103, especially verses 6 through 18, we notice something that David is doing that initially seems a bit odd. It seems lopsided. I mean, there are more of you sitting on this side than this side. You're lopsided, right? And I don't mean it in a critical way, but that's a visual way of stating what is happening here in Psalm 103. David is not quoting the whole text that I read from Exodus 34. David is quoting only part of it, the people over here. And it's important. And notice that as David quotes it, he is only quoting the positive things said in Exodus 34, and he doesn't mention the negative things. So is David twisting Scripture? Absolutely not. He is not doing that. I think this is quite intentional. Because David is emphasizing the theme of praise and thanksgiving to God here in Psalm 103, David is not twisting the Scriptures. He is simply highlighting reasons why we should bless the Lord. David specifically says that God will not be angry with us forever in verse 9. In Exodus 33, 13, the chapter before where I read, Moses is pleading with God to show us the way. And God responds to Moses essentially with the verses that I just read. This is about God's loyal covenantal love to his people. And many commentators that I read pointed out that Jeremiah 33:11, right? This whole theme, they point out that Jeremiah 33:11, in Israel, any thanksgiving service held among God's people was always reinforced with the truth, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his loyal love lasts forever. That's a beautiful statement, a beautiful summary. These are encouraging things for the people of God. David is connecting our forgiveness before a holy God, we have offended him, with God's response of covenant commitment to love us despite of our sin and despite of our iniquity and all of the words that are used in Scripture. Again, it's probably no accident that he speaks first of forgiveness of sin and then emphasizes the truth that God loves us. God does not press charges against us. He drops the charges. And for us, he drops those in Christ, doesn't he? We don't have to pay for the crimes that we have committed. And again, it is no accident that the revelation of Exodus 34, 5 through 7 was given, and this is important, after the golden calf incident. You read the golden calf incident that took place before the statement in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, and then we begin to realize God really does respond with love, doesn't he? The people had turned their backs upon God when Moses was up on the mountain with God. And yet God, in spite of all of that sin, he still says this. That is staggering. God's love, a love that will not let us go despite our sin and rebellion, is meant to lead us to praise and bless his name, to lead us to worship him. Fanny Crosby, we all know about her, right? A blind Christian lady who wrote over 9,000 hymns. She was asked on one occasion, is there a special hymn written for your conversion experience? She indicated that she would write many hymns to praise God, and she was thinking about it. There are so many hymns that she wrote that she could think about, well, I wrote this because of my conversion when I became a Christian. And she finally said, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. And that sounds a little bit what David is saying, right? He is blessing the Lord. It's an old song that many of us know, and I won't quote all of it, but she begins, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. She couldn't write that song, those words if Christ had not come into this world. She is writing of her own salvation, a beautiful hymn. Again, God's love for us in verses 11 through 14, it's just, how do you measure it? The thoughts of God's love for us are kind of staggering as we come to verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That's something that we do sing about, and I'm thankful we sing about that. Now, how high have you been up in the sky? If you haven't flown on an airplane, it's probably a mountain, right? Some of you climbed a mountain. That's kind of high. You say, well, I've been higher than that. Some of you have been in a hot air balloon. That's getting higher up, isn't it? Many of us have flown on an airplane, but even airplanes, the ones we fly in, are still measured in feet above the ground, right? How high is the International Space Station? I had to look it up. Apparently, it is 220 miles up in the air. You can track it on, I looked at the website that you can tell where it's at, right? It's fairly accurate throughout over the world. Is God's love for us higher than 220 miles in the air? Does it stop at the International Space Station? Whether David considers God's love in vertical distance or horizontal distance, it is great. So a few weeks ago, I heard that little Stephen Caswell had a birthday. And that for his birthday, he wanted some presents that were associated with the movie Toy Story. Right? I guess it's Buzz and Woody, for those of you that haven't watched that series. It's a story of an animation about toys that come to life, and they do all of these shenanigans when their owners are gone. And so he asked for that. One of the characters, and I told Stephen when I talked to him, I said, you know, that was the very first movie when I was a newlywed that I went to a movie with my wife, Toy Story 1. There's a little plastic action figure, a space figure, right, with wings in his spacesuit, and his name is what? Buzz Lightyear. And he thinks he can fly. What is his flight motto? To infinity and beyond. That may be another way for us to understand. It's a silly contradiction, but it may drive the point home in our hearts. That's how much God loves you. You cannot measure God's love. In the great mystery of God's plan, he has an eternal love for his people. His love is demonstrated for us, as David declares, so far does he remove transgressions from us. And then he talks about another picture, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, I'm sure there are fathers in the world that are quite ornery, that are hard to please, and there are other fathers that are just total pushovers. I always appreciated the story. I don't know if it was the theologian Charles Hodge or A.A. Hodge. You remember what he did to the doorknob on his study? He had a carpenter come to his office, and what did he do to the door? I guess this was a office at his house. He had a carpenter lower the doorknob, right? And he did that so that his kids could come in any time, and they wouldn't be fulfilled with fear that their father won't accept them. And I've always appreciated that story. It just speaks volumes to me about a father that loves his children. And when we think about that, our Heavenly Father didn't lower the handle on the heavenly throne. His Son lowered Himself and became man, dying for our sins so that we can have full access to our Father's heavenly throne room to go in and talk to Him anytime we need to. And that talking could be, I need something. It could be, I just simply have come to bless your name. What a beautiful reality of access we have to our Heavenly Father. He doesn't keep us out of His throne room, does He? We're not interrupting Him when we enter. But again, as one author reminded me, we must remember that we are not saved by God's pity in that sense. We are saved by the grace of God that has come in Jesus Christ that paid the price for sin. But God's fatherly patience with us, it is so encouraging to ponder from that brief statement alone. Verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That recalls the story of the creation of Adam from the book of Genesis. It reminds all of us that we are frail in comparison. We are weak in comparison to the eternal power and strength of God. And yet in spite of that, He still chooses to love us. God's unending love is so merciful to us in verses 15 through 18. Again, the contrast continues from verse 14 about our transient life and God's eternality. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Now, we believe that we are made in the image of God, that human beings are not blades of grass or just simply equivalent to flowers, but there is something in common that we do have with grass and flowers, and we don't live very long. When you think about God's eternal fellowship in the Trinity, we don't live very long, do we? James says that our life is like a vapor. We are here one moment, and then we're gone. It's like the tea kettle that's boiling. You hear the steam coming out of the pot. You see it, and suddenly it's gone. And we live our lives, and we die, and everybody says at our funeral they love us, and they do. But we're quickly forgotten, aren't we? Those that have gone before us in death, they are often quickly forgotten. Just as grass and flowers, it's cut down, it's thrown away, and it's often quickly forgotten. Our life in that sense is quite similar. It is nothing in comparison to God's eternality. God's covenant love will last throughout eternity. Even though our lives are frail on earth and they don't last that long, God's love for us, it will last. It will outlast our life on this earth. And so standing over and against human brevity on earth is a powerful reminder about the greatness of God's love in verses 17 through 18. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. That there's that theme out of Deuteronomy 8, right? The remembering. We have to remember we still fear God. Again, human life, it is really very short for most of us, isn't it? Even if you live to be over 100, that's still very, very short. It's very, very brief when we consider who God is. But God will not abandon His love for us or for those who are children that believe in His Son Jesus, or those sinners of anywhere in the earth that they believe in the work of God's Son in their life. God's work will still continue, won't it? It will continue even long after we die. And so we can be grateful for that. If God calls our loved ones to faith in Him, if God calls our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors to faith in Him, we may die and they may live longer than us, but God hasn't forgotten about any of us. And then our final point, bless the Lord with all creation. in verses 19 through 22. God reigns over the universe. And so this just keeps expanding, doesn't it? Verse 19 is the second transition. Verse 6 was the first. And the ring gets much, much broader here. The God who keeps us is the God who transcends time and space. This is why David can say what he says in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. That is a big statement, isn't it? And so that is going to be the statement, the bridge that calls all of creation, everything under God's rule, is called to bless the Lord. And we don't see that yet, do we? We see individuals blessing the Lord. We see the church blessing the Lord. But we do not see all creation blessing the Lord yet. David has called upon himself to bless the Lord. He has called upon the covenant community to bless the Lord. And he expands this really big at this point. In verse 20, he begins to talk about the angels. He includes and invites the angels to continue to gather and bless the Lord too. The angelic host, verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, you who do his work, obeying the word, the voice of his word. Ray Pritchard wrote a short devotional on this verse, and he talks to us about some things about angels, and here are some of his thoughts. He says, evidently, angels have many functions. They are guarding the throne in heaven. They are praising God. They are doing battle with demons. They are protecting the people of God. Hebrews 1:14 calls them ministering spirits sent to serve the people of God. We should think of the angels of God ascending and descending in Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28:12. That's also interesting. Why were they doing that? Daniel 6 tells us that the angels shut the mouth of the lions. Acts 12 tells us that an angel rescued Peter in prison. Jesus says something about the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. That is the beautiful Luke 15. 1 Corinthians 11 seems to imply that angels carefully watch believers as they gather in worship. And then in 1 Peter 1:12, they are intensely interested in our salvation. That's another beautiful statement. Some believe that Matthew 18:10 is teaching us that we do have a guardian angel. Daniel 10 speaks of a great struggle in the unseen realm between the angels and the demonic forces of evil. 2 Kings 6, remember that story? The story of Elisha and his servant Dothan. They are surrounded by the armies of Aram or Syria, and the servant was frightened. And Elisha prayed that his eyes might be opened, and the scripture says, the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Hebrews 11:22 says that in Christ we have come near to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The angels surround the throne and they surround God's people, and they too are called to join in praise, to bless the Lord, to bless the Lord with us. In verse 21, I don't know if this was referring to angels or the stars in the heavens. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Does this include the stars and the planets? As a youth, David confronted the giant Goliath with the words, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. John heard a vast choir of all creation praise the Lord in Revelation 5:13. And one day we will join that anthem of praise. We are doing that on earth now, aren't we? All creation is called to bless the Lord in verse 22. The psalm began with one person. It ends with a cosmic chorus. Verse 22 extends the praise call to the entire universe before closing again with a personal exhortation of David to bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 22 ends, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I like what Augustine said on this particular verse. He says, let him not be blessed where he does not rule. If God does not rule somewhere, he won't be blessed. Let no one ever say, I cannot praise the Lord in the east because he has gone to the west. Or I cannot praise him in the west because he has gone to the east. God is the great king in the earth and above the earth. He is everywhere, therefore in every heart and in every place, all are called to bless the Lord. The last verse is the same as the first. Blessing is at the head of the psalm, and blessing is at the end. From blessing we set out, to blessing let us return. In blessing let us reign. What a beautiful psalm filled with many reasons why our hearts should be filled with gratitude to God for all that he has done, that we can bless the Lord alone, we can bless the Lord with his people, and as David calls, all creation is called to bless the Lord. And in Christ, those realities have become really a fulfillment, haven't they? How good it is to give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 103. We know that there is so much more that is there. Father, what a wonderful song that David wrote to encourage all of us to bless your holy name. Lord, may you fill our lives, our minds, our thoughts, our actions this week to bless you with all of the opportunities you give to us. Help us to encourage other people to bless your name, to worship you, Lord, to give you praise. Lord, we pray that as many people in our country are discouraged and upset about a lot of things that seem to be going wrong, Lord, may we never stop praising you in the midst of the trials of this life. Father, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus Christ into this world. And Lord, that the forgiveness we have experienced through him, Lord, is the very foundation, the reason for why we can approach you and praise you. And so, Lord, we pray for those that will gather on Thursday, Lord, to give thanks just for the food that you provide and the way you take care of us throughout the year. Lord, we pray that you would encourage the gatherings, Lord, to help us to be thankful people. Lord, we are grateful for this particular psalm this evening. Would you bless our week? Lord, keep us faithful to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.